Good morning, how are we? There's a few of you that are good, that's good, that's good. Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name's Hans. I'm one of the pastors here, but I've got the privilege of speaking to you from this great passage where we're starting a series on the book of Romans, just Romans 1 to 4, but throughout the year we're actually going through the whole book. And so if you've never read the book of Romans before, please read it over the next couple of weeks. It is the most influential letter that was ever written. The most influential letter that's ever written. If you don't have a Bible, we can give you a Bible so that you can go and read Romans. But before we jump in, how about I pray? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, that you would speak to us wherever we're at with you. Lord, help us to grasp who you truly are and walk away from here changed. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On August 28, 1963, Martin Luther King got up at the Lincoln Memorial and he said a speech that rocked the world. Changed the world. It changed the world because at the heart of it was a revolutionary idea. An idea that we all take for granted, but back then it was revolutionary because not everyone in America at that time lived towards this revolutionary idea. See if you can get what the revolutionary idea that he spoke about was as I read these words that he said. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Did you get the revolutionary idea? It was that it doesn't matter what skin color you are, we are all equal. And if you read the whole speech, he underlines it by saying we're equal in the eyes of God and therefore we should be equal in the eyes of the state and the law and the way we live out. If you have a look at revolutions throughout history, they all start with a single idea, a potent idea. And a lot of people are saying, well, they're looking around at our world today and we say, we need a new revolution. We need our world to be so much better than what it is. It doesn't matter whether you're politically left or right or you don't care about politics. You look at the news, you look at our world and you think, I'm sure, that, hey, our world could be so much better. Our world needs a revolution. The question is, what is the revolutionary idea that is going to spark this change that we need? What is the revolutionary idea that is actually going to revolutionize our world? Well, today we are going to look at a revolutionary idea that not only changed the guy who wrote the book of Romans' life, a guy by the name of Paul, but it actually changed the ancient world. And I actually think it is the revolutionary idea that we need to change our world. But it's also a revolutionary idea that if you are figuring out where you're at with Jesus, this is the heart of Christianity. And it will revolutionize your life for the better. But also, whether you might be here and you say, well, I'm a Christian. I want to ask you this. Is this revolutionary idea that we're going to have a look at just something that you believe with your head, you kind of give intellectually assent to it? Or do you feel it at the depths of your being? Do you shape your life around it? That's what we're going to have a look at today. We're going to see three things as we look at this passage. We're going to see a revolutionary idea, a revolutionary love, and a revolutionary vocation. A revolutionary idea, a revolutionary love, and a revolutionary vocation. Let's jump in to and see what this revolutionary idea is. And we see it in verse 1 of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Have a read of it with me. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. It's those last three words, gospel of God, that has our revolutionary idea. That word gospel is the revolutionary idea that not only shapes the book of Romans, but shapes Paul's life, that changed the world in so many different areas. The word gospel back in the Roman world was this idea of good news. So if an army went off to fight a war and they won, they would send a runner back to the city and they'd be yelling out, "Gospel, gospel, we won." It's the idea of good news. But why is this good news, or what does this gospel mean? Well, Paul actually outlines what the gospel is. First of all, notice in verse 1 once again, that it is from God. I'll read verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. This good news, this gospel, is from God. It's not just an idea that's out there. It's not just an idea that someone thought, but the God who created the universe, this is His idea. And so therefore, it's very, very good news. Not only that, it was promised beforehand. Have a look at verse 2. The gospel, He, that is God, promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is saying that if you read all the Bible up to this point, you would see that all the people who were, you know, prophets of God, spokesmen of God, were speaking in part about this great news. And not only that, it's not something that God just came up with one day. He was just sitting around in heaven going, "Oh, I've got this great idea." No, this is His plan for all of eternity. Not only that is it is all about Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. Regarding His Son, that is God's Son, who as to His earthly life was a descendant of David. David the great king. Jesus was the descendant of the great King David, and therefore He was a king. And it goes on, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It talks about the resurrection and how Jesus rose physically from the dead. And it says that somehow in the resurrection, He was appointed as God in power. Now, here's the thing. One of the questions I had as I looked at this is, does that mean Jesus wasn't God until He rose from the dead? Does that mean He was just a normal person and something happened in the resurrection that made Him change to be God? No, it's not that. The main words that we've got to focus on are those two words, in power. You see, He was God before the resurrection, but He lived a meek and earthly life. He wasn't. If you saw Jesus, you wouldn't think of Him as God back then. You would just see Him as a normal man, even though He was God in the flesh. But when He rose from the dead, that's when He was seen as God in power. So it's a change not in status, but in the way He comes across. It's a bit like this. I remember talking to a guy on the bus once, and it was very interesting that a lot of people were looking at him, and everyone had this vibe of you know, this is someone important. But I don't know, we just got chatting. I don't know what we were really chatting about, but it came very apparent that I should have known him, because he was a politician from, you know, from Canberra, and he's on TV all the time. But, you know, I don't watch politics and everything. But when I found out who he was, that's my perception of him changed. It went from he's just a normal dude on a bus to someone special. And what this passage is saying is, in the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus goes from someone who we would perceive as someone just normal to actually God in power. It's actually about a change in us. It's not a change in Jesus. So, but not only is it all about Jesus, it is for all people. Have a look at verse 5 again for me. Through Him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for His name's sake. Now, here's the thing. The word Gentiles there is just anyone who's not a Jew. And so Paul is a Jew, And what this implies is that this message of Jesus is for all people, not just a select group of really smart people. Here's the beautiful thing about that. I don't know where you're at with Jesus. I don't know if you've got faith in him today. I don't know what your life looks like today. I don't know if you have lived a life up until this point that is really moral and really good and really religious. I don't know if you've lived a life that has kind of just been broken and messy. Guess what? Jesus came for you. Jesus loves you. And if you are here and you are new, we love you and we are so excited that you're here. Jesus came for all people. And notice what the result is. Have a look at verse 5 again. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. The outworking of the gospel is that we would not only be saved by Jesus, we would obey him because we love him. Next, the goal of the gospel is the glory of God. Have a look at those last few words of verse 5. It comes from faith for his name's sake. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he die on the cross for our sin? Why did he rise again from the dead? Why does he call us to follow him? Why does he love us? Why does he change our lives? Why does he give us a way to live? Why does he organize the church? Why does he do all those things? It's for God's glory. It's for him. Everything is designed so that everything would glorify him. But you're probably maybe looking at all that and going, well, that's great, but what does it do for me? Well, how does that change my life? If this is a revolutionary idea, Hans, this doesn't sound really revolutionary for me. Well, I think in verse 7, you see how revolutionary it is. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going, well, great. Those two words sound extremely revolutionary, don't you? I mean, did anyone read those and just go, man, I want to tackle the world? No, but here there's three words that are so significant. First of all, that word grace. The word grace means an undeserved gift. The idea here is that we have rejected Jesus and God, and there's no way, there's nothing in us that would make us love him, him love us, but he still does. And out of that great love, he sent Jesus to die for us, and it's an absolutely free gift. In Jesus' death, we get forgiveness, and that is an absolutely free gift. The gift of grace. See, it's a bit like this. When I was a kid, I grew up in Moree, northwest New South Wales. We didn't have McDonald's up there. We actually didn't have electricity. No, I'm joking. We didn't have McDonald's. I was just saying if you're awake and with me, right? And my kid, I remember a few times a year, we would drive from Moree down to Sydney. And my dad used to strap me and my sister in and turn around and say, look, if you are good, we will get McDonald's when we hit Sydney. And so this used to be the conversation from the back seat. Oh, Dad, could you tell Hans to stop annoying me? Dad, Hans is looking. Dad, can you, and then my dad used to turn around and go, Hans, if you don't stop that before we get out of the driveway, there will be no McDonald's when we get to, Sydney. Now, did I stop? What do you reckon? No, I had an older sister. It was my God given duty and right to annoy her, right? And so 8 hours of that. Then when we hit the freeway, I knew what the freeway was. I shut up. I just was like an angel. And then when we hit, there was, I think, a Macca's at Pinball, I think it was. And we saw the Golden Arches. I said, Dad, Macca's. And I can remember my mum saying to me, hey, as we were lining up, my mum saying, you don't deserve this at all. You're only getting it because your father loves you. And here's the thing, in the gospel, we don't deserve to be forgiven because of our sin, but we get forgiven because of Jesus and his love for us. It's an absolute free gift. You don't work for it, you don't deserve it, but you get it anyway through faith. But here's the other thing, and what comes from that grace? That next word, grace and peace. Because of our sin, our sin means that we have been trying to be the king and boss of our lives. And we've been saying to the king of the universe, God, hey, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And so there's a sense in which we have declared war on the king of the universe. But because Jesus has come and has died for us and forgiven us, now we are at peace with God. And therefore we can be at peace with other people also. But there's also another revolutionary idea. Have a look at the first sentence in verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God. Loved by God. I'll tell you why this is extremely revolutionary. Because back in Paul's day, no God loved people. There was no God that loved people. You have a look at all the ancient religions. You go back to Baal, you go back to the Egyptian religions, you go back to any of them, right? You can't find anywhere in those ancient scriptures that say a God loved people. And yet, here is the God of the Bible, the true and living God, who not only says he loves people, and it comes through in all the scriptures, but shows he loves people. He demonstrated his love for you in sending Jesus to die for you. Now, I'll tell you why this is revolutionary. Because if you get this, not just on an intellectual level, but on a heart level, it will make you absolutely unbreakable. It will make you absolutely unbreakable. Think about this. How many of us are worried about what people think of us? How many of us think, well, if I even act like this, maybe I won't get that promotion? But if you know that God loves you, just no matter what, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. Or think about this. I think a lot of us have got this one thing that we base on how our lives are going on. So for some of us, it's romantic relationships. So if I'm in a great romantic relationship or my marriage is going well or whatever, I feel good about my life. It feels like my life has got purpose and meaning. But the problem is if I'm not in a great place romantically or a great place in my marriage, I feel like a failure. Or for some of us, it is work, right? If I'm doing work that seems meaningful and great, I feel significant. But then there's other times when my work is kind of just work. And I don't feel significant. For some of us, it is how we look or our feelings of youth. I went to a wedding yesterday and I was talking to some of us who were here who were at that wedding. And it was interesting. A friend of mine said, "Oh, isn't it interesting that we used to go to weddings of our peers and now we go to weddings of the kids of our peers?" And I said, "Yeah, you're right." And he said, "That makes me feel really old." And I was like, "Oh, well, thank you. I didn't even think of it like that," right? But really, if we understand that God loves us with this undying, never giving up type love that stretches from before we were born into eternity, it doesn't matter if, you know, we're on top of the world with our job. It doesn't matter if our marriage is going through a hard time like all marriages do, or we're single or whatever. Because we know that we are loved by the God of the universe, and that captures our hearts, and that motivates us to live, and that gives us a reason to live, and that gives us a reason to attack life for his glory. Because of all that he has done for us and the love that he has shown. And so I want to ask you, whether you follow Jesus or not, do you understand, not only on an intellectual level, but on a heart level, that the God of the universe loves you? He sees you as precious. And he's poured out that love on you. So much so that should change your life. Do you get that? And has it changed your life? Does your heart leap for joy at that? Because as we saw, this gospel, this good news, is amazing news. It's revolutionary news. How would your life change for the better if you woke up every day And you are reminded every day, you reminded yourself every day that you are loved by the Creator of the universe. How much more energy will you have if your heart grasps that? How much will you enjoy life more because you see everything that is good in your life as a gift from your loving Heavenly Father? Can you see how revolutionary it truly is? But it's not just a revolutionary idea in this passage, it's a revolutionary love. And we talked about God's revolutionary love for us, but I want to show you a different revolutionary love. Have a look at verse 8 with me. It says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." Can you see how much he loves the people of Rome? He's never met them. He has never met them when he has written Romans. But he loves them and he wants to go and see them. Now, here's the thing. If we want to go to, especially pre-COVID, if we want to go to Rome, we get on a plane, it costs a couple of grand, but we can get over there, right? Paul has to walk for weeks, if not months, to encourage them. But he loves them so much that that's exactly what he wants to do. He is so blown away by the love of God that flows out of him to encourage everybody. And he wants to travel hundreds of kilometers on foot to encourage them. I wonder if you're like Paul, if you've got the gospel so much on a heart level that you overflow with encouragement for people. A lot of us want to inspire others. Here's how you inspire others. Be a great encourager. No one you'll ever meet has got too much encouragement in their lives. No one, I promise you. So how can you be an encouragement? And not only this, your encouragement, especially in church, can have huge consequences, eternal consequences. I remember the first time as a 14-year-old going to church. I was really nervous. I'd become a Christian a few months before that, but I went into the night service of Moray Anglican Church. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what to do. But it was kind of weird. And I had these two older people. I was like 14 at the time, so everyone over 20 was old. But they were seriously old. Anyway, Margaret and Ian Randall came up to me. And they didn't look cool at all. You know, Margaret, I think, had a floral dress on. Ian was one of those old men who had... You know when old men do up their zippers and it's like half a meter long? He had that going for him. And I was kind of cringy when he came up and talked to me, but it was so full of encouragement. When I came back the next week, they came up and they encouraged me. They asked me how I was doing at school, how I was doing with Jesus and everything. And every week they did that. I am a Christian today, I think, in large part because of Margaret and Ian Randall, because of their constant encouragement to me every week. Wouldn't it be amazing if this church was the kind of church where you came and you went, man, you know what? I don't know if the sermon's going to be good at all. I don't know if the music's going to be good. I don't know if anything's going to be good. But guess what? I know that I'm going to speak to people and they're going to encourage me. They're going to ask me how I'm going, you know, at work. And they're going to tell me that they've been praying for me. Is that the kind of church you want to be part of? Where you come and people are just overflowing with encouragement for you. Well, here's what I think Paul did. He got the gospel, this revolutionary idea that Jesus loved him and died for him so much on a heart level that he's overflowing with encouragement, and then he encouraged others. So here's what I want you to do. Forget about, you know, talking about the footy or whatever you want to talk about. Is the footy even going? Anyway, who cares? Like after church. Why don't you ask someone after how you can pray for them? Why don't you ask them how you can serve them, how you can help them? Do they need help with their kids or the groceries or something? Is there something that they can do or we can do for them? And next week, when you see them again, You can ask them again, well, how are you doing? Is there anything we can do? We want to be a church that is overflowing with encouragement, don't we? And so it starts with you and starts with me. With the power of your words, you can impact people's eternities. I find that really encouraging and really exciting. But we've seen a revolutionary idea. We've seen a revolutionary love. And let's finally have a look at a revolutionary vocation. Let's have a look at verse 14 with me. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul is so impacted by this revolutionary idea of the gospel that he wants to share this revolutionary idea of the gospel with everybody. With everybody. He also wants to go to Rome to share it. And if you are a follower of Jesus, that's your vocation, to be a herald of the King. Now, you may not be doing it full time. You probably have a job. In fact, most of you guys have a normal job, unlike me, right? But I wonder if there are parts of your life where you can actually just share the gospel. Share about God's great love for you and for this person you're talking to. Because Paul is, he's not ashamed. Have a look at verse 16 with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous that will live by faith. Now, he's not ashamed. It's just a weird, like, do you ever wake up or talk to someone and go, hey, I'm not ashamed of this? It's just a weird kind of phrase, but do you notice why he's not ashamed? He's not ashamed because the gospel, this revolutionary idea that we're talking about, has the power to save for eternity. That people without Jesus are walking away from him and under his judgment, but in the gospel, they can come back to know him and serve him. They can be forgiven of their sins. And so that's why he's not ashamed, because it is the most powerful message that has ever been spoken. But not only that, in the gospel, there's this thing called righteousness. The righteousness of God. What does righteousness mean? When I was a kid, I used to watch Ninja Turtles, and they used to call things righteous. And what they meant was something that is really, really good. And there's a sense in which the word righteous in the Bible is the same kind of idea. The idea of righteous is that you are good compared to God's standards. And yet, as I've talked about, we sin and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we are unrighteous. But in the gospel, we become righteous. How does that happen? In the gospel, Jesus takes our sin from ourselves and he gives us his perfect standing as a free gift. And therefore, when we stand before God, God doesn't see us with all our faults and our brokenness and our sin. He just sees us perfect, absolutely righteous. Can you see why Paul is not ashamed? In fact, this is so motivating and revolutionary for him. But I wonder if you're anything like me, that you know the gospel on an intellectual basis a lot of the time. But sometimes you're a bit embarrassed, maybe even ashamed. I remember a number of years ago, I was asked to help out with a church. They had a kind of like a council-run, I guess, fair or something like that in front of their church. And so it was one at night and a late at night. And there was a lot of partying and everything going around. And they just wanted to open up the church to have people come in, have a break, and, you know, we would chat with them. And I can remember one time I was at this thing, and there was a group of men, and they were standing around with their kids in strollers all talking. They were big and muscular and all this kind of stuff. I felt like I should just go and talk with them. Maybe tell them about Jesus and tell them about his great love and all this kind of stuff. And I was just like, you know when you... when you feel like you need to do that, but you kind of take a step, you go, oh man, I can't. That happened for like an hour and I just felt like a coward. And then there was this girl came, and she was from another church, and she was going to Bible college. I was at Bible college at the same time, and she told me which Bible college she went to, and I was like, oh man, that's just not a good Bible college. I was full of arrogance and pride and stuff like that. And I said, oh, so what are you studying? And she goes, I'm studying the book of Romans at the moment. I said, oh, great, I am too. And I was reading all these big theologians. I said, what do you think the book of Romans is about? Which is a stupid question, you know, on one level, because it just shows you I was trying to one-up her. But she goes, oh, the book of Romans is all about just living for Jesus. And I was like, in the back of my head, I was like, no, she doesn't. She should go to a college like me, and then she'll really get what it's about, right? And then she goes, oh, but sorry, I haven't got time to talk about, you know, the book of Romans. And then she went into this group of men that I was so intimidated by. She went in the middle, and there was a kid playing on the ground, and she picked the kid up, which I thought was still a bit wrong even now, but she picked up the kid, and one of the men said, are you these Jesus freaks? He put a few colorful words in there, and she goes, I love Jesus, yes. And he has died for me, and he has saved me, and he loves you, and he has died for you too. And I was blown away. I went away and cried. And the reason was I was ashamed of the gospel, and she wasn't. She went in and told those guys how much God loved them, and here I was in my arrogance and pride, judging her. What was the difference between her and me? I got the gospel on an intellectual level. She got the gospel on such a heart level that it fired her heart. It changed her life. And so therefore, she was not ashamed. What about you? If you follow Jesus, are you ashamed of the gospel? How do you know if you're not? You are motivated by the gospel. The gospel grips you emotionally, not just intellectually. This revolutionary idea revolutionizes your heart so that you are overflowing with encouragement, that you are overflowing with a desire to tell people. Has the gospel gripped your heart? Have you got this radical vocation? Well, the thing is, if you are anything like me, what we need to do is remind ourselves of how much we are loved in the gospel, how much our sin has been taken away from us because of Jesus. When we get that revolutionary idea, and when we start with that every day, it will not only revolutionize our lives, it will revolutionize our world. And we will make an impact for eternity. Not only us as individuals, but as us as a church. Is that the life that you want to live? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this revolutionary idea in the gospel that despite our sin, despite our failings, that you love us and you sent Jesus to die for us. So now we are right in your eyes. Lord, for those of us who maybe that is new news, I pray that it becomes from new news to news that animates our heart and changes our lives. For those of us who know this, who profess to be Christians, I pray that if it has become old hat, that if grace is no longer amazing, I pray that will change our lives and become amazing once again. That it will become a totally revolutionary idea. It will not only revolutionize our lives, our individual lives, but our corporate life as a church. That we will be changed because of the gospel to be on fire for the Lord Jesus, just like Paul. Just like the many thousands, if not millions of Christians throughout the last 2,000 years. May this revolutionary idea revolutionize us. Amen.